We're going to spend a little time tonight reading different passages that teach the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And as we read, we'll notice the wealth of material that Scripture gives us concerning that ascension. We're going to start in the Psalms. We're going to begin in the Psalms where there are several prophecies of the Lord's ascent. We're going to start in Psalm 24. And look at Psalm 47, and then Psalm 110. Psalm 24, first of all, I recognize this as our call to worship this evening, beginning at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Then Psalm 47, beginning at verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Then in Psalm 110, we have the word of God to Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There's some more in that psalm concerning Christ sitting at God's right hand, but we'll move on now. We're going to skip over the next prophecy in Daniel 7, because that's our text for tonight, so we'll come back to that later. But we turn now in the New Testament to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin at verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. And Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Then to perhaps the most familiar passage concerning the ascension, Acts chapter 1. That's the New Testament's fullest description of the ascension. Acts 1. We'll begin with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now we turn to Revelation chapter 5 and then Revelation chapter 12. And those two passages will be the end of our reading before we get to our text. Revelation 5, first of all. In the first part of this chapter, we have John's vision of standing in heaven. And he's weeping because God has a book written on both sides, a scroll written on both sides that nobody can open. It's sealed with seven seals and nobody's able to open it. So John weeps. And then one of the elders says in verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And now, Revelation chapter 12. The context here is the woman who represents the church, who is in the pains of childbirth. And there's standing before her a great red dragon ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. We'll pick up our reading in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And then that announcement continues, but we'll stop our reading of that for the time being now. Now we turn back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7. And all of these prophecies and descriptions of the ascension are summarized in the description found here. We'll begin at verse 9 of Daniel 7. Our text is verses 13 and 14. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That is, the thrones of these beasts that came out of the earth. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. You notice here that the order of events isn't chronological as we would assume, but we have the final judgment first, and then we back up to the ascension in the text. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And now the words of our text. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we spent longer than usual reading the Word of God tonight in order to underscore the awesome significance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. In that passage in Revelation 12 that we read, there are only two things that are recorded concerning our Lord, His birth and His ascension. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His earthly ministry, everything else about Him is omitted except His birth and His ascension. The Psalms, as we have seen in many places, and as we have sung tonight, in many places proclaim and foretold the ascension of our Lord into heaven. That event is significant for us. There's application of the ascension of our Lord into heaven for our earthly sojourn and for our walk. That's the significance of the ascension. But the significance of the ascension, first of all, is for the Lord Himself. Because as Daniel 7 shows, the ascension was for our Lord His coronation, His crowning ceremony, when dominion and glory and a kingdom was given unto Him, so that now our Lord reigns in awesome glory, almost indescribable glory, so that even the wonderful pictures in the Word of God hardly do justice to the glory that our Lord has now. And that Lord is yours. That Lord is mine. That is the Lord who directs everything in your life and everything in mine. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is full, is brimming with significance. We want to look at that ascension tonight as we consider the ascension of our Lord into heaven, using that as our theme. In the first place, we consider the ascension itself. In the second place, we consider the dominion that was given to Him at His ascension. And in the third place, we consider the identity of the one who ascended. He's called in Daniel 7 the Son of Man. And that's significant for us too. The Son of Man receiving dominion, or the ascension of our Lord into heaven. His ascension, the dominion given to Him, and His identification as the Son of Man. Sometimes we're under the impression that there's not very much in Scripture about the ascension of our Lord because when it comes to the New Testament and what was seen from the earth, there isn't actually a whole lot. From the earthly point of view, the ascension was over in a moment. The disciples couldn't see behind that cloud that took the Lord up to heaven. In fact, if we were to summarize the ascension from the earth's point of view, we could do it very briefly. The 11 disciples had been taken by Christ to the Mount of Olives. They were all standing there receiving instruction from the Lord yet. He taught them about their work from here on out. They would be preaching to all places of the earth so that His word would spread. But they didn't understand everything yet. They were still confused about the nature of our Lord's kingdom because they asked Him there, Lord, now at this time wilt thou restore the kingdom again to Israel. We saw you die. Now we see you raised from the dead. Surely you're going to give earthly power back to the nation of Israel so that we may rule once again. But instead of answering that foolish question of the disciples, the Lord instead raised his hands and began speaking a blessing to them. The Bible doesn't record the blessing that the Lord spoke. But whatever blessing it was, the Lord continues to speak it yet today, because before he finished that blessing, a cloud came over the top of that mountain. Not just an ordinary cloud, but a special cloud, a vehicle cloud, a chariot cloud, a cloud for the Lord to ride on to heaven. That cloud came over the top of the mountain and received him out of the disciples' sight, so that the last thing they saw was his hands outstretched, and the last thing they heard was the blessing coming forth from his mouth, which is all of the blessing of salvation, and blessing them. He was received up into heaven. The implication is that he's still blessing us with that blessing today. He never put his hands down, and he never stopped speaking. He continues to bless his church from heaven today. But the disciples couldn't see that. All they could see was this cloud come and receive him up out of their sight. And there they stood, their mouths hanging open, their faces pointing toward the heavens, looking in vain to catch a sight of their Lord who had ascended, until the voice of an angel who was with another angel shook them back to their senses and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the clouds? He's going to come again, just the way you've seen him go. He's going to come again. But now you have to return to Jerusalem and get busy with the work that the Lord gave you to do." And that's it. That's the end of the ascension from earth's point of view. But if we search the scriptures and see all the places where the ascension is described from heaven's point of view, then we see that there is an abundance of material, even as we read tonight. In order to see the ascension from heaven's point of view, we have to start by painting the scene that there is in heaven, by painting what heaven was like at the ascension of our Lord. Some of those things will be familiar to us. Others might be a surprise to us. But the central object, if we can even call it that, in heaven was a throne, as we read in Daniel 7. There's a throne. It's a fiery throne. It's a throne that's marvelous to look at. And that throne is the centerpiece of the heavens. But that throne isn't empty. There's one who's sitting upon that throne. And the one sitting on that throne can only be described as the Ancient of Days. His hair is white as wool, and his garments as the snow. He's brilliant to look upon. He's the Ancient of Days. And that doesn't mean, as we might first suppose, that he's old. That idea of the white head of hair and his ancient years doesn't mean that he's frail and weak and nearing the end of his existence. But rather, he's described as the Ancient of Days to indicate that the passing of years doesn't touch him. He remains forever strong. He is the eternal whose kingdom has no end. From the first day of history, from the first day of the creation, already then he was the Ancient of Days. His days go back beyond any memory, any earthly memory at all. The passing of the years doesn't touch him. The passing of the ages of eternity doesn't touch him. He's the one whose days are from all eternity. Marvelous, majestic, enthroned, Ancient of Days. Then as our view of heaven broadens and we start to notice some of the other citizens of that heavenly kingdom, we see that the throne of the Ancient of Days is surrounded by angels. There are thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 spirits ministering unto him, serving him. These are the angels in all of their ranks around the throne of Jehovah God, who is the Ancient of Days. And then we see that there are souls there too. The souls of the Old Testament saints who had already died and who had been taken to heaven in their souls so that they might join in the worship of that Ancient of Days. They're there too. And there's even a few bodies there already. The body of Elijah is there. He never died, but the Lord took him to heaven in his body. His body, not as he had it on the earth, but his body perfected, as though it had been raised from the dead. And Enoch is there as well in his body. And maybe even Moses is there in his body. There's a question about what Jude means when he says that the devil and Michael fought over the body of Moses. Did that mean that God was raising Moses' body from the dead to heaven and Satan tried to stop that? We don't know for sure, but perhaps Moses' body was already there in heaven. But there were a couple bodies there already, at least, in heaven. And these angels and saints were not arranged as we are tonight, so that there's a throne up here, and then in rank sitting in front of that throne are all of the angels and saints, but they surrounded it. We didn't read that passage tonight, but in Revelation 4, we read of the elders of the church, which represent the whole church, sitting around the throne of God, and then casting their crowns before His throne and falling on their face to worship Him all their days. They surrounded the throne of God. That was the center. That was the focus of everything that went on in heaven. But there was something else. There was an enemy in heaven. The devil was there. In the Old Testament, the devil could get into heaven. Not that he received any of the blessings of heaven, not at all. But the devil could travel to heaven and appear before the throne of God. We know that from the book of Job. Because on the day that all of the angels appeared before God, the devil came and appeared before God there too. And told God, the reason that Job worships you is because he has it so good. He's rich. He has a large family. He has everything he could want. But now let me go take these things away, and he'll curse you. The devil had access to heaven. We know that from the book of Revelation as well, Revelation 12, which we read tonight. The devil stood before the throne of God night and day, accusing the brethren. The work of Satan in heaven was twofold. There were two main things that he did in heaven. The first of those things was to accuse the brethren, as we read in Revelation 12. That meant that the devil stood before God's throne and pointed to the souls of the people of God who were in heaven and accused them of being there improperly and illegitimately. God, David is here. David doesn't belong here. God, Abraham is here, and Abraham doesn't belong here either. They don't belong here because their sins have never been paid for. There has never been an atonement in all the history of the world that can cover their sins. I don't care how many sheep and how many goats and how many bullocks have been sacrificed, the blood of those animals can't cover sin. And so I accuse the brethren who are here of being here illegitimately. They belong to me. I have rights to them. And you must hand them over. That was one of Satan's works in heaven during the whole Old Testament history. The other work was to make war. We read of that in Revelation 12 as well. There was war in heaven. Strange phrase to our ears. But there was war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels. Have your children ever imagined what a war in heaven must look like? What a war between the angels and the devils must look like? They don't fight with swords and spears. They don't fight with guns and bombs. They fight with words. Even as Jesus fought the devil in the temptations in the wilderness, the devil twisting all of his words, and Jesus answering, "It is written," and bringing the word of God. Michael, bringing the Word of God and his angels bringing the Word of God and the devil twisting them. But there was war in heaven. That's the scene. And then our Lord ascended. This is what the ascension looked like. Place yourself, if you can, in heaven there with that scene around you. And then on the day of the ascension, the marvelous cloud chariot that had picked him up from the earth brought him to the very gates of heaven. That must have been a wonderful, wonderful sight to behold. Have you ever stood at the edge of the lake and looked over the lake as a storm is rolling in, and you could see off in the distance those towering, towering thunderheads, clouds so high that you can hardly even imagine how far they tower into the sky, and the lightning flashes in them, and maybe you can even hear the beginnings of the rumbling of the thunder, those majestic, awesome clouds that bring the storm. Well, God made clouds like that as a picture of His majesty. We read in Psalm 104 that the clouds are His chariot. He prepared clouds to be His chariot, to picture His majesty. Well, it was a cloud prepared specially by God that picked up the Lord from the Mount of Olives and brought Him to the very gates of heaven. We read in the text, in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, so that His majesty was on display to all who saw. He came up to the gates of heaven. Heaven has gates and bars and doors. Not like the doors that we have here in the church. Not like the locks that we have on our doors. Not even like the gates that there would be in an impressive castle, so that the gates have to be lifted up and the drawbridge dropped down. Not gates and bars like that. They're spiritual. I can't describe to you what they might look like. The Scripture simply calls them gates in Psalm 24. But the cloud chariot of the Lord brought him right to the gates of heaven. And then a voice rang out so that all the citizens of heaven could hear, ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. Because the King of glory must enter in state through you. And that cloud chariot brought the Lord through those gates that sprang open at that voice into heaven itself and before the very throne of God. There was a procession there. What that procession looked like, we can hardly even imagine and put it into human language. But one like with the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Can you imagine the hush that there must have been in heaven as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ comes before the throne of Jehovah God himself, the Ancient of Days? And that's when the Lord said unto him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110. And Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God and was crowned and was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, as we read in the text. The coronation of King Jesus Christ. And then having been crowned, the Lord stood up and went to the right hand of God and took from His hand that book that was written on the front and the back, the book that no man had been able to open, but that He was worthy to open because He had redeemed His people by His blood. And He opened the seven seals, meaning that He executes the counsel written in that book so that He's the one in control of all of the events of history from that day till He comes again. And then, having opened the book, He turned to Satan. Where Satan was, we don't read. Was he cowering in some corner of heaven? Or was he standing there proudly and boldly, as Satan was wont to do? Well, we don't know. But wherever Satan was, the Lord, standing up from His throne, took him and cast him out of heaven, and all His hosts with him, so that no place was found for the devil and his hosts in heaven anymore. That means when you die and go to heaven, when I die and go to heaven, you will not see the devil there, and you will not see demons there anymore. They're not allowed there anymore, not after the ascension of our Lord. There's not war in heaven anymore. You won't have to hear day and night your name being accused, because the Lord ascended and cast out the devil and his host, so that their place was found no more. And then, where there had been the crash and the roar of warfare in heaven, now there arose a different sound. It was the crash and the roar of voices singing a song, the new song, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and honor and glory and riches and majesty and blessing. Worthy is He from now and forever." And that song has never stopped yet. When your loved ones died, and when they opened their eyes in glory, they joined in that song. And when you die, you'll do that too. The new song of praise to the Lamb, the ascended Christ, who reigns forever and ever. When I think about the ascension, I get a little jealous of those Old Testament saints who are already dead and their souls in heaven. Can you imagine being there that day when the doors opened and the Lord came in and the new song began? I wish I had been there. But then I remember this. There's a better day coming. A day with a song more powerful. It's the day of our Lord's return. I missed seeing Him enter heaven on His cloud chariot, but I and you will see Him leave heaven on that cloud chariot when He returns to judge the earth and to raise the dead and make all things new. And that will be a better day even than the day of His ascension, because then His kingdom will be complete and His glory perfect. So we get to share in glory like the glory of the ascension, even though we weren't there to see that day. At the ascension of our Lord into heaven, He was given dominion and kingdom and glory. And now we look at those three things in our second point for a little while. We look at the dominion and glory and the kingdom that was given to Him. In the first place, He was given dominion. Dominion is the right to rule. Dominion is something like the kings of the earth have. Their word goes. When they speak, that is law. Dominion is something like what the elders have in the congregation. The elders have dominion here. They have the rule here. Not because these men have taken it to themselves, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has dominion here, and He has the rule here. And He has said, "I choose men from out of you, from your midst, so that they can rule in your midst." They have dominion, and it's my dominion that they exercise. That's what dominion means. It means the right to exercise rule. Closely connected with that dominion is the idea of the kingdom. The kingdom expresses the boundaries and the limits of that rule. The elders here have dominion in Holland Protestant Reformed Church. The elders may not go, say, to Byron Center Church and say, "We're going to make some laws for you people here." Their kingdom, so to speak, extends within this church. The boundaries are here. The king of a nation may go to another nation and say, "Now I'm going to make rules for you here." His kingdom extends only as far as his boundaries go. Well, there are boundaries to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Except those boundaries include everything. In a way, I suppose we could say there are no boundaries, but the Word of God describes it here as a kingdom to show that those boundaries extend to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the universe, and to everything that is in them. We read that in verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. We can describe different aspects of the kingdom that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ. There was, in the first place, the aspect of his kingdom that includes the entire created realm, so that the stars in the heavens are exactly where they are and move exactly as they do because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. He has dominion over the whole created realm. And not only the stars and their courses and the planets and the worlds, but down to the tiniest details, that belongs to the kingdom of the Lord. Every drop of rain that fell this morning in the thunderstorm was guided and controlled by him. Can your children follow in your mind the path of one of those drops of rain starting in the cloud? As the mist of the cloud coalesces or joins together around a piece of dirt or some other particle in the cloud and forms a drop and then comes falling exactly on the course that the Lord ordains for it until it splatters on your windshield as you drive in the bus to school. The Lord directed every single raindrop. That belongs to His dominion too. Awesome, awesome dominion and power that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. But His dominion extends also to all the peoples of the earth. Every single person who's ever born is under the dominion of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. They don't want to be. Most of them don't acknowledge that they are under His kingship and His rule, but they are. He was given a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. God said that in Psalm 110, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We read that in Philippians 2, that every tongue will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, not because they want to, but because they have to confess that in His day. But His dominion extends over all of the people of the earth. The heart of the kings is in His hand. He directs the king's heart as the rivers of waters, whithersoever He will, so that one nation decides to go to war against another, and so that one people decides to fight back against another. The heart of the kings is in His hand. All peoples of the earth are under Him. But that dominion and that kingdom extends in a special way to His church. And that's Psalm 110 as well. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Do you know what the difference is between the rule of Christ over all people and the rule of Christ over you? The rule of Christ over all people is a rule of iron. He has a rod of iron. And He says, this is my will. And no matter what you say, you will not be able to contradict my will. I decree it, and it shall come to pass. And I, through your life, break you and destroy you with my rod of iron, because you're being made my footstool, so that I rest my foot upon your neck. The Lord destroys the wicked world of men by His rule over them. But that's not the way He rules over you. He rules over you by His grace, by His mercy, by His everlasting loving kindness, so that His rule doesn't destroy you and make you His footstool, but His rule blesses you and saves you and pours out upon you all of the rich blessings of salvation. He rules His people in a special way. It's the dominion of grace. We are described as the kingdom, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, 2 Peter 2. That's the dominion and the kingdom of our Lord. And now the man Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman and who ascended into heaven, is given by God. All of this, awesome dominion and this great kingdom. He rules. Do you see in the creation itself the obedience that there is to that rule? When the Lord said to the storm this morning, you pass over exactly this swath of land, and you flash your lightning exactly this many times, and you rumble your thunder at exactly this decibel, and you water the earth to exactly this depth, the storm obeys. Seeing that on your faces even tonight, as the sun sets and shines in the eyes of some, when the Lord says at exactly this moment, the light must travel here, the light even obeys. All creation obeys the voice of the Lord. And shall you and I come behind the brute creation in obedience? The storm and the sun obeys. The flowers and the birds obey. And shall we who are His people, His beloved bride, not obey? There's an application of this dominion to your life of holiness and my life of holiness. Not because our salvation depends on it, but because this is our ascended Lord, whose blood covers us, whose reign is gracious, so that when He says, thou shalt not, and when He says, thou shalt, we spring to obey the way all the world obeys. Let us learn from the dominion given our Lord at His ascension to live in holiness and obedience unto Him. But there was also given to our Lord at His ascension glory. That's verse 14 as well. There was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom. That glory I cannot describe for you tonight. The only thing that can be done is to compare it to a few weak pictures in the creation and then wait until we arrive in heaven to view that glory ourselves. The glory that was given to God, to Jesus rather, at His ascension, was brighter than the sun. Children, you know what's missing in heaven? There's no sun in heaven. And you know why there's no sun in heaven? Because Jesus shines so brightly with glory that we don't need a sun in heaven. He is the light of heaven. You can see everything, and it never gets to be night there because His glory never goes away and never wanes. His glory gives light to the whole of the heavens. That's the awesome glory of the Lord. And that glory is so bright because of whose glory it is. This is not just some glory that God made up and decided to give to Him so that Jesus is as some lesser star while God shines as some brighter star. The glory that God gave to Jesus is His own. It's not this, that Jesus sits on the throne and the glory of God shines on Jesus and reflects off of Him so that everybody can see that glory. That glory was given Him so that He shines from in Himself brighter than the sun. It's the glory of Jehovah God. Can you imagine closing your eyes in death here and opening them to that sight? The brilliance of the Son of God shining with His Father's glory. That's what will happen. You'll see it. And I'll see it. This was the coronation of the Son of God who ascended into heaven and was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. I said this was the ascension of the Son of God. That's true. But did you notice how he's described in Daniel 7? He's the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now Daniel says he was like the Son of Man because Jesus had not actually been born yet at the time that Daniel saw this vision. So he says, as he sees this in a prophetic vision, he's like the Son of Man. But that's the identity of who Jesus is. He's the Son of Man. That's quite a name for the Lord. That name doesn't occur very many times in Scripture when others talk about Jesus. It does here in Daniel 7. It does a couple of places in the prophecy of Ezekiel. But that's about it. When other people are talking about the Lord, very, very few times is He described as the Son of Man. But when Jesus talks about Himself, this was His favorite name. More than any other name, the Lord refers to Himself as the Son of Man because of the glory described here in Daniel 7. He is the Son of Man who was given glory. But there's another reason that Jesus so often describes Himself as the Son of Man. It's because by that name, He identifies with you and with me. He's the Son of Man. You and I are men. He could have had any other name that He chose. He could have been called the Lord of glory every time His name is mentioned. But He called Himself the Son of Man because He is not ashamed to be your brother. And He's not ashamed to be mine. The ascension of the Son of Man brims comfort for us. Because I know who I am. I know my sins better than the devil does when he comes with all his temptations and all of his whispering doubts. I know my weakness and you know yours. We know our wretchedness. It breaks our hearts. We disobey our Savior and His Word. We know the sorrow of sickness and of death. We know pain. We know misery. We know fear. We know all these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shines brighter than the sun, says, "But I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm the Son of Man. I'm your brother. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I tasted everything that you taste. I knew fear. I knew death. I knew sorrow like no one has known sorrow. I knew it all. I'm the Son of Man. I'm your brother. But now look at me. Look at me on the throne of my Father. Look at me arrayed in my glory. I who control all things am one of you so that I make everything work for your good. It will serve your salvation. It has to. Because I know what it is to taste all these things and because I am the one who is now in control of everything." That's the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And I can think of no better way to conclude the sermon than to read an application that the Word of God itself makes about this. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through the end. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we come before Thy throne of grace, boldly, For our Lord has passed into the heavens and sits now at thy right hand and receives these words from our lips, purifies them, and takes them before thee, that they may be heard by thee, and so that we may be assured that there is mercy for us with thee always, and that we will have grace to help in every time of need. Bless this word to us this evening, that we might live in its strength, and that we might go forward honoring and glorifying our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.